and announce some outlines for the class we'll be studying in the book of Genesis this morning. If anyone needs an outline, raise your hand, and Johnny or someone can get you that. And God said, "Let there be light." Our study this morning is in the book of Genesis, but it's also beginning a four-year study of the whole Bible. We'll be using a 17-period outline, a 17-point outline of the Scriptures. And our study of Genesis will be covering the first four points, first four periods of that 17-period outline. We'll be looking at the events before the flood and creation. We'll be looking at the flood, the scattering of the people at the Tower of Babel, and the lives of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. This is I'll just run through the 17-period outline of our study through the whole Bible. And what I'll be doing this morning, we won't actually begin into the book of Genesis until Wednesday night. Johnny, George, and I will be alternating teaching the class. I'll teach the first couple of classes. Johnny will teach the next couple. Then we'll be pretty much alternating from there. And I do really appreciate Johnny. I appreciate his sincerity and study of the Word of God. Johnny and I have known each other for quite a while and talked together in different ways. So I appreciate him and be glad to be studying and teaching with him. Also, before we go into this outline of the four-year curriculum, if anyone would like a workbook, one of Bob and Sandra Waldron's workbooks, one per family, please raise your hand. Johnny's going to get a count of the number of workbooks that we'll need. So if you would, just raise your hand for a moment at one per family, and Johnny will get a count. Keep it up just for a moment, and then we'll get those on order and get those to you. And again, our study this quarter of the book of Genesis will cover the first four periods in the 17-point outline. We'll be looking at the events before the flood, the creation. Johnny will be doing the bulk of the teaching on the most of the creation days and the fall of man in Genesis 2. We'll look at the flood of Noah, the scattering of the people, the lives of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. As we end the book of Genesis with the life of Joseph, Joseph and his brothers are living in Egypt. It's going well for them. But he's letting them know that one day God's going to take them out of the land of Egypt. And so, beginning the next quarter, we'll study about Moses that was appointed God's leader to take the people out of bondage in Egypt. Then they hit a point where they're about to go into the land of Canaan. They send out spies, and they lack a trust in God. They show their lack of trust in God. And so God causes them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But then Joshua will lead them into the land of Canaan. They'll take the land, but they won't do exactly everything that the Lord wanted them to do and drive out all of the people. So God leaves the enemy in there and rises up against Israel. They're persecuted. They call out to God for help, and God raises up judges for them. And they eventually ask God for a king. They have a king named Saul. Then we're in a period of the United Kingdom of Israel under Saul, David, and Solomon. Under Solomon's reign, he has a son. And in the days of his son Rehoboam, the kingdom divides. And we have the United Kingdom of Israel, the Northern Kingdom of Israel, and then the Southern Kingdom of Judah. The Northern Kingdom of Israel falls to Assyria and then leaves Judah alone. Judah has a few good kings, but eventually they fall because of their sins. They fall to Babylon. They go into captivity. And then Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah lead waves of the Israelites back to their home. They return from captivity. Then there's a period of silence between the Testaments. John the Baptist comes on the scene. He's preparing the way for the Lord. He's preparing the way for the Lord. Then we'll look at the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we'll see the early church in the book of Acts, and then the letters to the Christians, the epistles that we have in the New Testament. Just to give you, and again, we'll be studying the first four points of this outline this quarter in the book of Genesis. Just to give you an aerial view, you might say, of this four-year study through the Bible, the first couple of years, we'll look at the Old Testament, the last couple of years at the New. What I'd like to do now is just give the bulk of the class would be just to give an overview of the Bible, show God's great plan of salvation through the Scriptures. I want to make this note also. Jeff Smith taught the Foundations class last quarter, and I've taken the look and feel of the slides and some of the charts that I'll be using. I took from him. He did a very good class last quarter. But one of the charts he had was a statement from Bob and Sandra Waldron in their workbook. And they said, and I like the way they said this. They said that the Bible is not a series of unconnected, once-upon-a-time stories. It's the unfolding of a beautiful, eternal plan of God made for the redemption of mankind. All the stories fit together to form one beautiful whole. And that's what I'd like to show us this morning, this one beautiful picture, this plan of salvation that God had before he made the worlds. And through the Scriptures, we'll see that promised seed that he was going to bring that would bless all nations, bless us. What I'd like to do before we get into that overview of that plan of salvation of God is just, I'll show you a couple of slides with the basic outline of what I'm going to talk about. Then I'll be going through that outline. I'll put some verses on the screen for you to look at, or you can turn to them. But what we want to do this morning is look at the fall of man. And I want to do my best not to steal Johnny's thunder. He'll be covering Genesis chapter 2 in a couple classes from now. But we want to touch on the fall of man into sin and look at God's eternal plan to save man through Christ. We'll look at the promises of Abraham, promises that God made to Abraham and his sons, Isaac and Jacob. We'll look at what I want to do is look at a couple of threads through the Bible. The thread of Jesus as Savior, and then a thread of Jesus as King through the lineage of David. I believe we see the basis for both of those concepts in the book of Genesis. This coming seed that would bless all nations, and also this scepter that would not depart from Judah. We were introduced to that in the book of Genesis. The kings that would come from Judah, including the Christ. And again, you remember in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve sinned, they lost access to the tree of life. God said, we'll bar their access to this tree, lest they put forth their hand and live forever. But, as we'll see at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, we see that we can have access again to this tree of life. And so let's first look at the fall of man. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 beginning, God gave a commandment to Adam and Eve, and he told them that they could eat of anything in the garden. There was one tree he said, you cannot eat. The day that you eat of it, he says, thou shalt surely die. Now understand they weren't going to live forever because they didn't have access to the tree of life. But he says, the day that you eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, that day you will die. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, I think this picture that the prophet Ezekiel gives us of spiritual death will help us in understanding what I believe is going on in Genesis chapter 2. When man fell into sin, he was separate from God. He died spiritually speaking. In Ezekiel 18, beginning of verse 20, the prophet Ezekiel said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now Israel, the prophet Ezekiel was fighting a doctrine that Israelites had. They had this idea that basically that the sons would inherit the sins of their father, the guilt of their fathers. But Ezekiel said, no, you're not going to use that proverb anymore in Israel. He said, the soul that sins, it shall die. Now, we may suffer for someone else's sin, but we don't carry their guilt before God. The soul that sins, it shall die. You and I will be held accountable for the sins that we do. Adam will be held accountable for the sins that he committed. We don't inherit Adam's sin. Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, shows us that. And he goes on to say, if the wicked will turn from all his sins, so if I repent, what will happen? Ezekiel says, he shall live and not die. So is all I have to do to live forever physically is just to repent of my sins? No. No, I can be righteous if I repent of my sins, or else I'll be wicked if I don't. So spiritual death, spiritual life, we see from the book of Ezekiel. So in the day that you eat of that fruit, God said, you'll die. We see the fall of man in the book of Genesis. But this fall is something that we all partake in this sense. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, Paul said, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, spiritual death, passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You and I stand guilty before God for what we've done, not for what Adam did. Death passed upon all men for, here's the reason why, because all have sinned. In Romans 7, verses 24 starting, Paul spoke about this struggle that we all have against sin. He said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God, Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus can deliver us from the guilt of sin, as we'll see. So man fell in the Garden of Eden. We also deal with sin, the guilt of sin, just as Adam dealt with the guilt of sin. But God had an eternal plan to save man from sin. And he planned that through Christ, as I want us to see in these next few verses. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, in that context, the Apostle Paul speaks of how that God had a chosen people before the foundation of the world. There was a type of people, those that would trust and obey Him. There was a type of people that God had chosen before the foundation of the world. He says, and He predestinated us unto the adoption of children. All of those who trust and obey Him can be adopted as His child. And that was the people that He had planned to have as His own even before the foundation of the world. And He says in verse 7, in whom, or in Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. So we see that God had a plan. God had a plan to save man through the death of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, in Ephesians chapter 3, and beginning in the context in verse 8, the Apostle Paul speaks about this eternal purpose. Now, God was wanting to show His wisdom to us on the earth. He was wanting to show His wisdom to spiritual beings. He was wanting to do that by the church. But He had purposed to show His wisdom through Christ. Jesus was going to be the agent to show God's wisdom to the world. He says in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He had purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So again, we have an eternal purpose that God had in Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, in that context, Peter speaks about the precious blood of Christ. And he notes how that precious blood of Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Let me give you an illustration about something. Here in 1 Peter, Peter is talking about how that God freed us from sin. He redeemed us from sin, from Satan. You know, if maybe you needed some fast cash. I've not done this, but maybe someone that has done this. You need some fast cash and you've got some jewelry or a watch. And you take that down to a pawn shop. How much you give me for this? And he gives you some money for that watch, that jewelry. And if you ever want to free it, redeem it, get it back, then you go and pay a little more money. But you lay down money to free that object so that you can have it back. Well, we were not redeemed. We were not freed from sin, freed from Satan by money, by gold and silver. No, God laid down a bag. He laid down Jesus' blood. And freed us, redeemed us from our sins through the blood of Christ. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Remember that imagery of this sacrificial lamb. We'll see that throughout the Old Testament. But Jesus is referred to here as this lamb. The blood of the lamb was given, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. In other words, when Adam and Eve sinned, Jesus was as good as crucified. It was a done deal. I was talking with a man, his name's Frank, a very friendly man, very nice man of the Watchtower, Watchtower Witnesses. And we studied for quite a while. And one thing, as I recall, he was incredulous to think about was that God knew Adam and Eve would sin. That to him, that was as if God made Adam sin. No, I want us to see a difference between God forcing something to happen and God foreknowing that it would happen. Now, God can force things to happen. Let there be light. God can make a donkey talk, Balaam's donkey. He can force something to happen, but he can also simply know ahead of time that it's going to happen. I believe that's what we see here. God had an eternal plan to save man in Christ, show his wisdom in the church by Jesus. He had foreordained before the foundation of the world Jesus to die. So God knew Adam and Eve were going to sin, and he had a plan. Even before he said, "Let there be light," there was a plan in place to take care of our sins, Adam and Eve's sin. And I think there's something about that I want us to understand, and I'll make this as a major application at the very end of the class. And that is, as we see this unfolding of God's plan throughout Scripture, throughout time, we need to understand the need to trust in God. Regardless of what we see, regardless of what we feel, really, everything we see is immaterial in one sense. What's really material is what God said. We can trust it. We can bank on it. Whatever God tells us will happen. And I think we can see that in the unfolding of God's plan throughout time. God made some promises to Abraham. He made some promises to Abraham and repeated those to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, in that context, the Lord said to Abraham, he's telling him he was going to give him a land. He says, "Go to a land, I'll show you. I'm going to make of you a great nation, and in thee all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Someone in your lineage is going to bless all nations." In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, I like the way that this is stated here. He says, this is after Abraham had effectively offered his son Isaac on the altar. God looked at Abraham and said, "In thy seed." So here's a coming Christ, a coming Messiah. Here's someone, and we see that from the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. There's a seed that is coming that is going to bless all nations. But God said, "In thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice." Maybe we can explain that because the Lord knew that Abraham was going to do what he said. But he says here, "Because you obeyed my voice, there's a coming seed that's going to bless all nations." And we know that seed to be the Christ. So what I'd like us to do now is to look at a couple of different threads through the Scripture. One thread of Jesus as the coming Savior. One thread as Jesus, the coming King with a kingdom. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, in verse 15. Okay, after our study of Genesis, we'll leave Joseph and his brothers in the land of Egypt. They'll be afflicted for 400 years. Then Moses will be appointed to lead Israel out of Egypt. But Moses made this statement in Deuteronomy chapter 18, in verse 15. He said, "God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall you hearken." Moses was a lawgiver. God was going to raise up another lawgiver, and he said, "You're going to listen to him." In Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 19, in that context, the Apostle Peter, as he was convicting the Jews of having killed the Lord, he told them to turn from their sins, but he said, "God is going to send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you." Well, one of the events in which Jesus was preached unto them was through Moses. In verse 22, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him you shall hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." And look at this statement that he tells Israel. He says, "You are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed." There's a Christ. He's going to bless you, but you've got to listen to him. And Moses told you that. Moses said, "God's going to raise up a prophet. You've got to listen to him. He can bless you, but you've got to turn from your sins, listen to the Lord, and he will bless you." He's that promised seed, Peter is showing them. In Matthew chapter 1. An angel was sent to Joseph. Joseph who married Mary, who had Jesus. An angel was sent to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. In that context, the angel said, Joseph, he was telling Joseph, you don't have to worry about Mary. She's with child, yes, but it's of the Holy Spirit. Take her as your wife. She'll bring forth a son. You'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And remember that statement, God with us. Jesus is God with us. In John chapter 1, remember, after the years of silence, John the Baptist comes on the scene and he's preparing the way for the Lord in the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he comes telling people, one of the statements he made here in John chapter 1, verse 29, he saw Jesus and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. Remember that statement we saw in Peter, this great plan of God, that that God foreordained before the foundation of the world, the blood of Christ to save man from his sins. Well, John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We see the connections all through the Scripture of this plan of God to save the world through Jesus, this promised seed. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, there, in that context of Revelation 13, there's a beast that rises up out of the sea. And everyone bows down to worship that beast. But they're worshiping, those who are worshiping that beast in Revelation 13 are the ones whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Again, when Adam and Eve sinned, Jesus' death was a done deal. He was as good as slain. John referred to this book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God had an eternal plan to save man from his sins. It wasn't an afterthought. Oh man, Adam and Eve sinned, now what do I do? No, God, through eternity, He had a plan to bring about in Christ. A second thread I'd like us to look at is, so we've seen the fall of man into sin, God bringing about a promised seed, as He told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm going to bless all nations through your seed. Here's a coming Savior. But we also see throughout the Scriptures the thread of a coming King. In Genesis 49, in that context, well, let's see, before we look at that, and I may be getting ahead of myself. Well, I think I skipped a chart in my slides that I have on my notes. But in Genesis chapter 49, Genesis 49, beginning in the context of verse 8. So Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob, Jacob had 12 sons, one of which was Judah. And near the end of our study of the book of Genesis, Jacob makes the statement to Judah as he's blessing his children. He says, in the context of Genesis 49, beginning in verse 8, he says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. So there was promised through the lineage of Judah coming kings, one of which, as we'll see, is Christ the Lord. In Genesis 15, beginning in verse 13, God was telling Abraham at one point in time, He said, your descendants, they're going to be in bondage. They're going to serve a master for 400 years. And after that time, I'm going to judge that nation who's afflicting them. And then I'm going to bring them out with great substance. In Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse 24, in that context, Joseph, as he's in Egypt, they're blessed. They're doing well in Egypt. And Joseph reminds his brothers that God's going to take us out of here. When He does, you'll take my bones with you. He said, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto a land which He sware to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. You're going to be a great nation. and through your lineage, there's going to come a seed that's going to bless all nations. But here, Joseph was telling them, God's going to give you this land that he swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, so there arises, and in our study next quarter beginning, we'll see how that there arises a Pharaoh that doesn't know Joseph. He afflicts the people of Israel. They cry out to God. God raises up Moses to deliver them. Moses leads them out of Egypt. They sin and they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Joshua leads them into the land of Canaan. And they're in the land of Canaan, but they don't serve the Lord as they should. God raises up their enemies against them. Then they cry out to God. God will raise up judges, judge after judge after judge, to save them from their enemies. In the book of Ruth, in Ruth chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, in that context, in Ruth chapter 4, we're introduced to a man named Boaz and a woman named Ruth. They marry. But the people of Israel make a statement to Boaz, and they say in verse 12, "Let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah." Now remember the statement that Jacob made to his son Judah. "The scepter will not depart from you, Judah. The scepter, the kings will come from you. The scepter will not depart." Well, here Boaz is told, "Let your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah." And then down in verse 17, there is a son born to Naomi. And the record just makes a list of their lineage. There's a son born to Naomi, and they call his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez, the son of Judah. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nahshon. Nahshon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. The scepter would not depart from Judah, and from Judah would come David. In 2 Samuel, after Israel had asked God for a king, God gave them Saul. There was Saul, David, and Solomon. But during the reign of David, a statement was made to David. In 2 Samuel 7, in verse 8, the prophet came and God told, "Say this unto David." And down in verse 16, David was told, "Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." David, your throne is going to go on forever. Not literally physically, but his reign will go on forever. In Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah 9 and verse 6, the prophet made this statement. He foretold of one who was coming that was going to be called what? The Mighty God. The Mighty God. "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." The Mighty God. This is also continued in verse 7. "Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth for even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So David, your kingdom will last forever. There's coming one called the Mighty God. He's going to reign upon the throne of David. His kingdom will be forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Again, and I hope to make this statement at the end of the class again, in regard to the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We've got to trust in the Lord. Whatever the Lord said He'll do, He will do. What we see, what we feel is immaterial. What God said is material. God will do exactly what He said, regardless of whether I can understand it or not. God will bring about what He said He'll do. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. There'll be a king. He'll sit on the throne of David, the Mighty God, and His kingdom will be forever. In Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, "So an angel was sent to Joseph. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. She's with child of the Holy Spirit. Mary, the angel Gabriel came to Mary, and he told Mary, don't fear, you found favor with God. In verse 31, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. David, your throne's going to be forever. There's going to be one coming, the mighty God, that's going to sit upon the throne of David. Mary, Jesus will come. He's going to save his people from their sins. He's going to sit upon God's going to give him the throne of David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. In the days that Jesus was walking on earth, in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he was telling people his kingdom's coming. Now, he told Pilate, he showed Pilate that he was a king. You said rightly, I am a king. He's got a kingdom. His kingdom was not there yet. It was coming. But he told some in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, some of you guys standing here are not going to die until you see the kingdom of God. He said, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. They would see God's kingdom come. That kingdom that we see, that this throne of David that would be established, this mighty God that would sit upon David's throne, Mary, you're going to have a son, Jesus. He'll reign upon the throne of David. Jesus said, his name was Jesus. He'll be the Savior. But Jesus said his kingdom would come. In Colossians 1, verse 13, Paul, as he was writing to the different churches, he wrote to the church at Colossae, and he told them that God had translated them from darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. They were citizens of God's kingdom then. We can be citizens of God's kingdom now. It's not something that we're still waiting on coming. Jesus said to those that were living right then and there that they would see it come. It came. Those in Paul's day were in it, and we can be a part of God's kingdom also. That kingdom that would last forever. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 21, the Apostle Paul speaks about how that, in a different sense, there's a couple of different kinds of death, physical and spiritual, that we see in the Scriptures. But men physically die, just as Adam did. But men will be physically made alive through Christ. God will bodily raise up all from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. Of course, the last enemy that he was going to destroy was death. But he was going to deliver this kingdom. The scepter would not depart from Judah. There would come a mighty God to sit upon the throne of David. Mary, Jesus is that one that's going to sit upon the throne of David. My kingdom is coming. I'm king. We can be a part of that kingdom. And we can be delivered to God in the end, and go to heaven and be with God in the end. We can have access to that tree of life that was lost, you might say, in the beginning. Adam and Eve, we can't let them put forth their hand to the tree of life. They'll live forever. Well, no, we can have access to the tree of life. In Revelation 22, verse 14, John said, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. So we can have that eternal home with God. I think we see a good overview of this God's plan of salvation through the Scriptures. And that's what we'll be looking at in our four-year study through the Bible. Here in the book of Genesis, we'll see some foundations laid that it'll carry us through the whole New Testament. I was looking just last night and looking at how many times, like, the book of Genesis is referred to, even in the New Testament. So we're laying a foundation here in the book of Genesis that we'll carry with us through our four-year study. But we're seeing a plan of God to take care of man's sin. We'll see here in the book of Genesis. We'll see God bringing up this Christ that would bless all nations. We're seeing this King that would have this kingdom that we today can be a part of. Let me just give you a brief outline of the book of Genesis. Now, I like things simple, not only because I'm simple-minded, but because they're simple things are easy to remember. Just a two-part outline of the book of Genesis. First 11 chapters, and then from 12 on. But in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, we could see the story of the creation, the flood, and the Tower of Babel, the scattering of the people at the Tower of Babel. And then from chapters 12 through 50, the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Most of the latter part of the book of Genesis, we'll see, is the book of about the life of Joseph. Before I do a wrap-up of just a summary and a look at some application, does anyone have a comment or question they'd like to make? So in summary, looking at some applications of our study this morning, and again, on Wednesday night, Lord willing, what we'll do is we'll be looking at the first couple of days of creation. And we may have some special applications also there, looking at how that the beginning is used in the Bible. But this morning, in summary, and look at some applications, note that before creation, God had a plan to save man from his sins through the blood of Christ. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. The blood of Christ was foreordained from the foundation of the world. Jesus was as good as dead for that sacrifice. It was a done deal. God had planned it through eternity. He planned to have a people that would be His. He had foreordained and predestined a people that would be saved by the blood of Christ. And time was not going to hinder God's plan, but I believe only reveal it and show His wisdom. And that's Paul even says in Ephesians chapter 3 that all of this was done. God was showing His wisdom to principalities, powers, and people in heaven and on earth through the church in Christ. But time was not going to hinder God's plan. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, time is immaterial to God. A day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. Time passing doesn't mean anything to God. It means everything to us. But that's what we've got to be careful with. We've got to understand that time is not going to affect God's plans. Whatever God said He'll do, He's going to do. And that's the last point I want us to leave us with, and that is we can trust God. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, the first part of that passage, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding." Trust the Lord with all your heart. Whatever you see, whatever you feel, whatever you think, oh, that can't be true. Well, God made this promise. Can I really trust it? I think we can see from all that we've gone through, even this morning, that we have every reason to trust in God. We can trust God to do whatever He said He would do. So again, on Wednesday, we'll look at the creation days 1 and 2.